Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. But time is getting too short. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 3. How many of you listen to the radio show? Probably very few of you do. But there's some teachings on there that I need to repeat a couple more times that say, what if we are wrong and the traditional church is right? Have you thought about what it means? Deuteronomy 18 says, what about a prophet? They have to be 100% correct. Well, Moses said the feasts and the festivals four times in Leviticus 23 are to be done forever. If the traditional church is right, we're not to do them anymore, then Moses is a false prophet. Isaiah talks about throughout eternity keeping the Sabbath. If the Sabbath has been done away with, Isaiah is a false prophet. And if you look at each and every one of the prophets, if the traditional church is right, the Old Testament is written solely by false prophets. And then you say in Matthew 24, Messiah said, pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath day. If the Sabbath has been abolished, then he's a false prophet. And the entire Bible just crumbles and falls away. Is God a liar, or have we been misled by false teachers along the way? So what is the theme of Revelation 2 and 3, which is to us in the church age? It's repent. Turn back. I'm sorry, let's go. Verse 18, I counsel you. What's counsel you mean? Well, I probably didn't do verse 17. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy and have needed nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Naked, what's missing? The white robes, which are the righteousness of the saints. They haven't any. I counsel you, I recommend to you, I urge you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Gold is a symbol of divine righteousness, that you may be rich. And white raiments talk about practical righteousness, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. That refers to spiritual discernment. So the Lord is calling these people that have listened to the false teachers and mixed in pagan idolatry with the worship of God and allowed sin to run rampant in the congregations, to get some spiritual discernment, to understand the scriptures, to see that it calls one to righteousness, both the divine righteousness imputed to us by Messiah when we get saved, and also the practical righteousness as we live uprightly before the Lord our God. Verse 19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. What does the word zealous mean? Get on fire. Hurry up. Get excited. Come back to God. Be zealous and repent. Go to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. Verse 5. Deuteronomy 8, verse 5. Verse 1 sets the stage. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. Does that sound like you can pick and choose? Let's categorize them. Here's ones we like. Here's ones we don't like. We'll just take these. Or we'll just change them a little. Like I said last night, I don't like the commandment that says thou shalt not steal. So I'll make it thou shalt not eat broccoli. And I'll keep that commandment. No, it doesn't work that way. Verse 5, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Which means if you're walking in sin and going, how come life is so hard? God's calling you to repentance. Verse 6 begins, therefore. Therefore means because God chastens us when we're walking in sin. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. In other words, if you're keeping the commandments and walking his ways, there's nothing to chasten you about. But boy, you start saying, let's compromise with sin. And the chastening can get pretty painful. We go to Deuteronomy 21 first. Let me try and keep him in order. Not bounce around too much. Deuteronomy 21. Just to remind us from the judgments of God, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then what happens to the child? Gets put to death. Why? It's a picture. What happens if we are stubborn and God chastens us and we say, no, we still will not listen. We will live in sin and you're going to like it, God. Yeah, judgment day's coming. Now Job chapter 5. What's that? We did verse 18. Yep. Job 5. Sorry, sometimes I get ahead of myself. You got to rein me in. I don't know how many of you believe like I do that the trumpet's going to blow very, very soon. So it's time to stop pussyfooting around and tickling people's ears. We got to get right with the Lord. We have to. Job chapter 5 verse 17 says, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. What? Because that means God loves us enough to want to correct us. The thing is, we need to accept the discipline and repent and get back on the right track. Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. Verse 18. The ancients tell us that never was a child put to death under Deuteronomy 21:18. Perhaps because of Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18, which says, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Meaning, don't look forward to saying, hey, I can take him out and kill him. Rather, try and bring correction while there's still hope of repentance. 1 Corinthians 11.
I think this culture would spare the rod too many times.
Oh, I tell you what. This culture is doing everything it can to reject anything of God. Just this week, New York passed legislation to set aside a huge amount of money so that any woman from any part of the country or the world can come and get a free abortion if she can't afford it. Because it's a God-given right to murder your baby.
I read that California passed a law that all pastors have to endorse LGBT preaching.
Right. California, it's actually a resolution that they passed that requires all pastors to endorse LGBT, to say that it's a good, godly lifestyle, and if you preach against it, you can go to jail. So let's wait for that to come to Georgia and see how that goes over. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. It's talking about believers. Believers who turn away and start walking in sin, and God brings discipline upon them, chastening. He wants them to repent so that they will not be condemned with the world. One more, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What does he mean? Repent, learn from it, and see that God is trying to bring us to the point where he can bless us. Yep, that's a man-made doctrine.
Yeah.
Oh, I shouldn't, but I'm gonna. Yeah. A lot of the man-made doctrines have been promulgated to keep you from reading certain portions of the Bible and understanding them.
Yep.
It's kind of like David Reagan said when he was a boy. He grew up in a church that said Jesus will never set foot in this world again. And he said he was a young teen, I believe, and he read Zechariah 14, where the Lord comes and sets his feet on a Mount of Olives and it cleaves in two. And he went to his pastor and said, "What does this mean?" And the pastor looked at it and read it and said, "David, I don't know what it means. But the one thing I do know is the Lord will never again set his foot on this world. That's our doctrine, and we're sticking to it." And David grew up to be a preacher. And when he was in the pulpit preaching, he was preaching that Jesus will never again set his foot on the earth. He said some woman brought up a Bible and said, "Look at Zechariah 14. And David said, "Well, I don't know what that means, but it doesn't mean what it seems to mean, because the Lord will never again set his feet on the earth." Doctrine was keeping people from understanding the scripture. Don't do it. What's important, the teaching of man or the teaching of God? The teaching of God. I like the meme that's going around Facebook that says the Bible doesn't need to be rewritten, it needs to be reread. Verse 20, Revelation 3:20. Behold, what does behold mean? This is really important. Do not miss this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. What does that mean? The Lord is calling them to repentance. He's wanting them to repent, to turn back to God, be saved by faith. Says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, not just hears my voice, but and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Let's go back to Shir HaShirim, the Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, depending upon which Bible you have. Which means it has to come after Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, because Solomon wrote it. Chapter 5. Do you think John had ever read the Bible? Yeah. The book of Revelation does not often quote the Old Testament, but it refers to it hundreds. It's over 500 times. Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, in chapter 5, verse 2 says, I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. That's the attitude the Lord's taken here. I'm knocking, I'm pleading, please open the door, please let me in. And he's talking to the church of Laodicea, and he says, I'm outside, and I want to come in. I want to commune with you. I want to save you. I want to deliver you, and you won't let me in. Look also at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 37. This is wedding talk. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, meaning you be ready to go anytime that trumpet blows. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. What does it mean for us to be girded and watching with the lamps burning? Be ready, be listening for the trumpet to blow, be ready to go and join Messiah. Verse 21. To him who overcomes, that's the same, 1 John chapter 5.
Wayne, before you get too far off what you just talked about,
uh-huh.
Doesn't it also mean the 40 days of repentance? It's like, use that to, use that to be ready to find the things that you're not doing right, to repent and make it better.
Yep, and be ready always. But the time of repentance, the 40 days of Teshuvah, is a great time to evaluate our own lives, to judge ourselves, to say, what am I doing that displeases the Lord? Yep. So back to verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Like I said, he who overcomes, that's 1 John 5, verses 1 to 5. But he's promised us all kinds of things in the other six letters. But this one says, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. That was the promise of Revelation 1:6, that he'll make us kings and priests. But what does he mean? As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Go back to Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 1, is one that just resonates with me a lot. It's a psalm of David. Messiah used this to silence all his critics right before his crucifixion. It says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." Now we know in Revelation chapter 3, that's on his same throne. "Till I make your enemies your footstool." So when it says in verse 21, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne," that happens when? In the day of the Lord. So he's pointing right here to the fact that the day of the Lord is at hand. Let's look also at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I gotta hurry. I'm running out of time. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Referring to Messiah. Hebrews 1, 3. "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, in upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Hebrews 8, verse 11. Hebrews is going to talk about this over and over again. Oh, it's Hebrews 8, 1. Sorry, Hebrews 8, 1. That other scriggles, not a letter or a number. Hebrews 8, 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. Even the Apostle Paul has to do that on occasion. Let me get back to the point. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Chapter 10, verses 12 to 13. Hebrews 10, verses 12 to 13. "But this man," referring to Messiah Yeshua, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool." Hebrews 12, 2. Referring to Messiah. Hebrews 12, 2. "Looking unto Yeshua, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." 2 Samuel 7, 13. 2 Samuel 7, 13. Second Samuel 7, 13. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Luke 1. Of course, Messiah is going to sit on that throne forever and ever. Luke 1, verses 31 to 33. "And behold, You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Salvation, Yeshua. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. So if we are ruling on his throne with him, and his kingdom, his rule, his throne is forever, how long will we rule?
Forever.
And Matthew 25, 31. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, that's Ezekiel 43, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And we're going to sit on that throne with him. Back to Revelation 3, yes?
Doesn't it all go back to the Daniel 7 figure of the Son of Man?
Yep.
Sitting down with the Ancient of Days?
Yep. It sure does.
12 to 14, is it?
Yep.
If 12 to 14?
Yep. If I had more than a minute and a half, we go there next. But I don't. So, verse 22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, the point that I've been dying to get to all day is go back to Leviticus chapter 23. Chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation are Leviticus 23, verse 22. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22 is Revelation chapters 2 and 3. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap. Nor shall you gather any gleanings from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Verse 22 is that what we call the church age, the harvest, which begins with the first fruits, Messiah and those that were raised with him. The main harvest, those of Revelation chapter 4. And the gleanings, those that arise in Revelation chapter 20. But what I want you to see here before we come back next week, Lord willing, and get to chapter 4, is that before verse 22 is the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, or Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells the apostles. And then we have the church age. And then in verse 23, the very next verse, begins Rosh Hashanah and the blowing of the trumpet. The day of the awakening trumpet blast, Yom Teruah, that signals the end of the church age. So verse 22 takes us from Shavuot, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit indwells the believers, to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, when the trumpet blows and the believers, live or dead, are taken out of this world to be with Messiah, to come to our judgment day, the Bema Seat throne of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So Lord willing, we'll pick up next week with Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, and see what happens when it comes time for the church age, as we call it, to end. Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible. So you can listen online, or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.